The scripture reading for this morning service you can find in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, the verses 36 to 46. Isaiah 53, and the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, the verses 36 and 46. The word of the Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and begin to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he covenanted to his disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed to the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation, my wife and I have the privilege to meet every other week on a Friday night with a group of international students of the seminary, time of fellowship and friendship and food and also Bible study. Last year, we discussed and sought to apply to our life various passages of scriptures and commentary around the theme encounters with Jesus. For example, we discussed Jesus meeting with Nathanael, a skeptical person raising questions, and yet by God's grace confessed, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Or for example, Thomas, the doubter, and yet Jesus meet him where he is, in his doubts, and an encounter that changed Thomas, confessing, my Lord and my God. Encounters with the Savior that changes lives forever. And one of these encounters we meditated on with the students was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, after the account that we read together this morning, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26. I want to meditate with you with the help of the Lord, not only as we have entered the Passion season, not only that we will commemorate Deo Volente, Good Friday, with Christ's death on the cross, but also that this Passion season that we are in, that it is for you and for me a time of reflection, a time of meditation on the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of the Savior. And that also this morning that we may pause for a moment in the business of our lives. The business of our lives. And pause for a moment and meditate upon the sufferings of Christ, in particular then the Garden of Gethsemane. And that we reflect and may see by God's grace for the very first time or again what Christ's suffering is, in the first place, and in the second place, how Christ's suffering ought to transform us. There's two main points this morning, after the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26, the verses 36 to 46, what Christ's suffering is, and in the second place, how Christ's suffering ought to transform us. We have read in verse 37 of our chapter that we read in Matthew, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, very troubled. And we meet Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And although Christ has been called by the prophet Isaiah, for example, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and although we see sometimes in scripture that the Savior was weeping and sighing, for example at the grave of Lazarus, where we read, and Jesus wept, Jesus shed tears. Or in Mark 8, that Jesus is sighing deeply in his spirit. Why does this generation seek for the sign? But here, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus is on his way to Golgotha via Gethsemane, we read, and he began. There is a change. Mark writes in chapter 14, verse 33, and he began to be sore amazed. And the word in the original points to, he's deeply moved to an intense emotional state because of something causing a great perplexity. We would say agony, an great agony, a distress descendant on him. On his way to prayer here in the garden. The realization he was going to die, facing death. And yes, he had spoken to his disciples about his death from the moment that he set his face to Jerusalem. Luke 9, for example, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain. And yes, because maybe many of you went through catechism class and you could ask, but how could the second person of the Trinity, who even in his humanity seems to anticipate every eventuality, be so in agony, so sore amazed? But he is. And he says of this great agony, here to Peter and James and John in verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. He is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And congregation, that differs greatly from Christians, eh? In the first century who faced death. For example, Stephen in Acts 6, his face was like the face of an angel. Or the accounts of the early church, those who faced death, the first Christians, with poise and peace. But Christ's suffering is exceedingly sorrowful, facing death. What is the reason? What is the reason for Christ's suffering agony? Because Christ's death was far different than anyone else ever faced before or since. As we read, we read it together in the verses 39 to 44, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Verse 42, the second time, pray to his Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse 44, and he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Thus, central to Christ's prayer, as we see also in the parallel accounts in Mark 14 and Luke 22, is the cup, which the Lord spoke through Isaiah, drinking the cup of his fury. Or Ezekiel, chapter 23, speaks of the cup of astonishment and desolation. Congregation, the cup of God's wrath. When Christ prays to his Father here, it shows he knows that he is facing not only physical torture and death, but that he is to experience the full divine wrath of evil and the sins of all his people. And although the forerunner of experience on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to be sorrowful. He began to experience what God's judicial wrath was about, the great agony of divine absence and divine forsakenness, to experience no Father, no communion for the first time in all eternity. The presence of God's wrath. A wrath that is just, is to be feared, a wrath against sin, against your sin. Jonathan Edwards preached on this text in 1739, and he entitled the sermon Christ's Agony. And Edwards writes in this sermon the conflict in Christ's soul in this view of his last suffering was dreadful beyond all expression or conception. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Edwards continue, was the first time that Christ has a full view of the difficulties before him. The agony of Christ was caused by a vivid, bright, full, immediate view of the wrath of God. God the Father, as it were, set the cup down before him and might see where he was going and might voluntarily enter into it and bear it for us, knowing what it was. And let's continue. If Jesus Christ did not full know before he took it and drank it, it would not properly have been his own act as a human being. But when he took that cup, knowing what he did, so was his love to us infinitely more wonderful, and his obedience to God infinitely more perfect. His obedience to his Father, in his passive obedience, meaning Christ took the penalty you and I deserve. And he died a death his people should have died. Died the death that you and I should have died. In his active obedience, meaning Christ lived the life his people should have lived. Lived a life you and I should have lived. And congregation, if my sins were forgiven, but the rest was dependent on how well I was living, this is not only an imperfect, but it is also an incomplete salvation. But Christ, the suffering Savior, as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given to us for a complete redemption and righteousness. Is it a comfort for you? Freely given to me for a complete redemption? The sins of his people are forgiven and receiving the benefits of his obedience, because we have a complete Savior. A salvation accomplished and a salvation applied. As Robert Murray McShane wrote, Christ is not just a dying Savior, he is a doing Savior. As we confess with one of the Reformed confessions, since therefore we are unable to make that satisfaction in our own persons, or to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God, He has been pleased in His infinite mercy to give His only begotten Son for our surety, who was made sin and became a curse for us in our stead, that He might make satisfaction to divine justice on our behalf. Then I ask you this morning, congregation, in this time of Passion season, can you please take the time to meditate, reflect on Christ's suffering? In His infinite mercy has given us, so we confess. As the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become righteousness of God in Him. So that we may learn by grace. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are seen as righteous, we are seen as obeying, we are seen in our advocates, and we receive peace and pardon, but also love and delight. As the old classic form of the administration of the Lord's Supper so fittingly state, where He was bound, that you and I might be freed from our sins. Where He suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded. Where He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. That He suffered His blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins. That He also has taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings. Where He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. Christ's suffering, that we by grace may echo the words of Charles Wesley, by thy fainting in the garden, by thy dreadful death I pray, write upon my heart thy pardon, take my sins and fears away, by thine agonizing merit, gracious Lord, remember me. That's the meditation on Christ's suffering in this Passion season. Gracious Lord, remember me. Christ's suffering, Christ absorbed the wrath of God on behalf of His people, and He did it by suffering. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ, who bore our sins and purchased our forgiveness, and He did it by suffering. Did we not read, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. The sins that should have crushed us under the weight of guilt were transferred to Christ. Christ, who provides a perfect righteousness for us that becomes ours in Him, and He did it by suffering. Christ, who defeated death, and He did it by suffering. Who disarmed Satan, and He did it by suffering. Christ will purchase a perfect final healing for all his people. And he did it by suffering. As we have read, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. And Christ, who will bring his people home? And he did it by his suffering. As the Apostle Peter writes, Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Fellowship with him. With him who loved us with an everlasting love. It's the gospel of this morning. For you and me, who deserved the wrath of God, deserved eternal death, and he began, and he came, exceedingly sorrowful, and suffered. A couple months before his own death, Edwards re-preached this sermon, Christ's Agony, but he added something to it. He said, Christ's sorrows abounded, but his love did much, much more abound. Christ's soul was overwhelmed with a deluge of grief, but this was from a flood of love to sinners in his heart, sufficient to overflow the world and overwhelm the highest mountain of sin. Christ's drops of blood that fell down on the ground were a manifestation of an ocean of love in Christ's heart. O congregation, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In the second place, how Christ's suffering ought to transform us. And in light of the passage that we read out of Matthew 26, I will leave you with 5 considerations. In the first place, when we heard Christ suffering for the salvation of his people, for, may I say this morning, by grace, for your salvation, that he was exceedingly sorrowful, he was troubled, sore amazed, overwhelmed in prayer with great patience. Does your life, does our life reflect the suffering Savior? Does it transform your daily life? Spending time in prayer and having great patience and be troubled and even suffer for the salvation for those that are entrusted to us, for those that we come in contact with, the churched and the unchurched, the saints and the skeptics. Do we spend time in prayer? Are we troubled by it? For the salvation for those around us. As the apostle writes in Galatians 4, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. Parents, how's our life towards our children? Grandparents, until Christ is formed in them. Secondly, Christ's sufferings, leaving us an example to imitate him. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. but continued entrusting himself to him who justice justly. He who bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. How is our life? As the Apostle Peter writes, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Follow his steps in the face of suffering. And yes, for some of the students of the seminary, that is not just a theory. It can be experienced when they return to their home country, that it is Egypt or India or Venezuela or China or any other country. It may be also for you. Maybe physical suffering or pain or mental suffering or anxiety or depression or overwhelmed with the challenges of life. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Not always easy, but there is one that went before you. Thirdly, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane showed an unparalleled uprightness and integrity in the obedience to his Father. In Genesis, the book of Genesis, we also read about a garden and a command. The Lord put the first Adam in the Garden of Eden and told him and Eve not to eat of the tree, but they disobeyed, and we with Adam. And here is another garden, the second Adam, Christ on his way to the cross, another tree. And the Father says, obey me about that tree, and you will be forsaken by me, facing abandonment by his Father. But he obeyed in his life, in his death, in his teaching during the day, in his prayer in the darkest hour. He is the same in public as in private. Let me ask of you, are you and I the same person in the dark as in the light? Are we the same person in private as in public? Or do you have a double life? Can be. Examples in scripture, David, Peter. Kenneth of Dort, another Reformed confession, reminds us, when we deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and to comply with the lust of the flesh, we must therefore be constant in watching and in prayer that we be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, we are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually fall in these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter and other saints described in the Holy Scripture. And by such sins, that's what we confess, congregation, Reformed confession, by such sins we highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time. Until, and that is also what we confess, on their returning in the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. Living a double life that we by grace is given to us, humiliation before God, and fleeing for refuge in Christ, who showed an unparalleled uprightness and integrity in obedience to his Father. Fourthly, Christ's suffering here in the darkest hour of his life is found in prayer. It's an honest prayer, a God-centered prayer, and yet so human. Three times, the Son of God, Christ asked his Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be, but thine be done. The purpose of our prayers. Young people, the purpose of your prayer is not to bend God's will to mine, but by grace to mold my will to his. And yes, that can be so difficult at times. One of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, wrote already in 1663, when a Christian is weak and can hardly pray for himself, Jesus Christ is praying for him. And he prays three things: that the saints may be kept from sin, that his people may progress in holiness, and he prays for their glorification. When Satan and sin is tempting, Thomas Watson wrote, Christ is praying. And lastly, number 5, Christ's suffering here in the garden shows a loving patience with his children. In Matthew's account, Jesus comes to his disciples and asks, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And yet in the depths of his agony, he still finds something affirming to say to his friends. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Congregation, do you begin to see something of the true nature of the words that are recorded in the Gospel of John in chapter 13? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. How do we relate to the people around us? With loving patience? But friends, remember that Christ in all of this is not just a model, an example. He is a Savior, a substitute. And therefore, by grace, through Christ and him alone, remembering his suffering and death, that we are called to show true thankfulness to God in our life and walk uprightly before him. As the apostle pleads, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. To whom else? To whom else shall you then go? With your sins and with your shortcomings, with maybe the challenges in your life, maybe with cares and concerns that you brought in this morning, despite maybe failures in your life, look at the suffering of Christ, who is a willing and an able Savior. Look at the cross of Christ, who with outstretched arms, who invites also this morning to take refuge in him. Look at him. And don't look at who we are in ourselves, but at who you are by grace, who we are in him. The suffering Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is one of the privileges my wife and I have with the students of the seminary from time to time. encounters with Jesus. And this is the gospel privilege this morning. Reflecting and remembering the suffering of Christ. And meditate on him. And feed on him. And that's it. And also in this Passion season, may transform you by his grace to be more Christ-like. And that it might give us a life what Isaac Watts once wrote, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God." Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.